Do you feel like we're living in between right now? Do you know what I mean by that when I say living in between? Like sometimes you feel like you're looking back to where we were. Maybe a time that felt a little bit easier than we're in right now. And you feel like we're in between that and whatever's coming next. Does anybody feel that way sometimes right now? I mean, COVID, like everything going on in the world. Sometimes it feels a little bit like that for some of us. Maybe for others of us, though, the in-between is a little bit different. We feel like we're right here and we're looking ahead to something that's really hard, like a hurdle. And the thought is, if I could just get over that hurdle, then I could get to the place where life is going to be easier. Mm-hmm. And that hurdle is in between me and when life's going to get easy again. Can anybody feel that this morning?
Amen.
I think we feel this in between in different kinds of ways. And so this passage this morning declares to us an important truth that I think you know. And it's that there is actually a destination that we are going to, and there is a hope for us. Whether it feels like the easy time was back in the past or it's ahead in front, what the Bible actually declares to us is that we are on a journey, and it's not going to ever be fully easy until we get to that hope in Christ. The biblical imagery is we are sojourners, we are pilgrims, we are aliens in this place. And actually, it corrects us and it helps us to see that this longing we have for an easier time in the past or in the future in this life, actually all of that is a little bit of a mirage. There actually has been no time in this life where we can fully rest, and there is no promise that we will get that until Jesus comes again or until we're with him in eternity. So we need to remember that this morning, that we are pilgrims on the way. But there is a destination. So I hope that you, from this passage this morning, get a stronger sense of the hope that comes in that destination. But actually, there's something else. As we're on the way, as we're walking on the way to that destination, sometimes it feels like we're on a balance beam, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I can fall off this way, I can fall off that way, and it feels like it's just hard to get to that destination. The thing that I actually hope that we get this morning is not just that there's a destination, but how does the Lord help us to walk on the way in the meantime? How does the Lord not only fill us with wisdom, but help us to embrace it and follow it? This passage speaks to all of that. So if you have a struggle right now, something that makes you feel in between, I encourage you to have your struggle in mind. Whether it's something that you're tempted by, whether it's something that you're fearful of, whether it's something that you're struggling with and you're wanting wisdom for it, bring it with you and let this passage speak to your heart. Let's go there together. You can find Ephesians chapter 5 in your bulletin. We're going to read verses 15 through 21. And you can also find it in the Pew Bible. By the way, we're going to turn to that Pew Bible in a little bit. You may actually want to pull that out. And Ephesians, can someone pull that out and tell us what page that's on? Ephesians chapter 5, what page is that on? I'll give you a moment to get there. You remember the physical Bibles? What page is Ephesians chapter 5 on?
1156.
1156, in case you need a page number. All right.
This one's
1159. Oh. We need some wisdom to find it. It's in the 1150s somewhere. All right. Good enough? We ready to hear from God's word? Turn there with me. It says in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." The Bible's just honest about it. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." "Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we do bring our struggles with us, our temptations with us, and our fears with us this morning. And we ask that you would open our hearts to hear your wisdom. Would you help us to understand it? But will you also help us to trust it?
Yes.
We need your help. We need your spirit. Would you open our hearts? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In order to understand the Lord's will, we need to do three things. Probably a lot more than three things, but we only have so much time this morning. We're going to talk about three things. We need to apply biblical wisdom. Number one.
Yes.
As we are led by the Holy Spirit. Number two. Submitting to one another. Number three. So we're going to spend a little bit of time on each of those, but we're going to spend most of the time on the first one,
yes.
Applying biblical wisdom. And this passage gives us some biblical wisdom to apply in order to understand the Lord's will so that we can walk on this journey. It actually says we should watch how we walk. That's biblical wisdom. We need to pay attention to how we walk. It's actually easy to fall off of this path. You know the biblical images. The path is narrow. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, but the way of the Lord is narrow. And it's easy to get off it. It's easy to go the wrong way. And we've got to watch how we walk. It actually takes care. We need to be precise. In Colossians, Paul says it this way. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 6, and he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. This imagery of walking the walk is imagery that if you've been in church for very long, if you've read the Bible very much, you've probably heard it at some point. We've got to walk carefully. Okay, great. How do we do that, right? That's the question. Okay, I know I'm supposed to be careful, but how? Well, this passage actually tells us how. It gives these contrasts, three of them. It says, not this, but this. And the first one is in verse 16. And it builds on the end of verse 15. It says, not as unwise, but as wise. How? Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. It's saying your time matters, and how you use your time matters. Your days are numbered, so use the time wisely. Don't waste it. How we spend our time actually matters. Moment by moment really matters. That's true. But the more important truth actually is not just that our time matters and that our time is limited, but it actually describes the nature of the time that we live in right now. It says what? The days are evil. The Bible is honest about the evil in this world. We live in a world that has been broken by sin. Some of it's our sin. Some of it's my sin, but not all of it. A lot of the sin is just the brokenness of the world that we have to experience. The days are evil. And what the Bible says is, look, if you feel in between, that's okay. Because you actually understand that the things are not the way they're supposed to be. There's actually something coming that's better. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 1. He says, chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And he says in Romans chapter 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What that means is this age is evil, but we have a hope. Because in the fullness of time, Jesus has come in order to make all things right, in order that by his life lived for us and by his death on the cross, we might have a hope. We are not going to be stuck in this present evil age forever if we depend on him and look to him. Our sins are forgiven. We have hope in him. The sufferings of this present time will not last forever. And however hard the sufferings of this present time feel, it says they are not worth comparing with the glory that is ahead for us. If we are in Christ, we have hope in that glory. Yes, this evil time is hard. But this evil time is not going to last forever. Your days are numbered. Have you ever thought about that? Your days are numbered is both very fearful. My days on this earth are numbered. But on the other hand, if you're in Christ and you have the hope of Christ and you know eternal life, your days are numbered is actually not fearful. It's praise the Lord, my days are numbered on this earth. Right? I don't have to fear death. In fact, I mean, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is
Amen.
So, there's two truths in here. Our days are significant. How we spend our time does matter. And it is limited, so we should make the most of it. But the way things are now is not going to last forever, and we have a hope. That's the main thing. We have a hope. So we have significance, and we have hope. Do you know that you have a hope? Let me tell you. If you are a believer in Christ, you need to hear this today. You do have a hope. It is not going to be this way forever.
Come on now.
Do you know the significance of how you spend your time? Let me tell you something. If you are a believer in Christ, not only does your time matter, but you get to use your time in a way that glorifies God and honors him forever, and it gives significance to what you do. What you do has significance. Your life has significance as you walk on this difficult way. So I hope you take some hope there from that first contrast. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, for the days are evil. There's a second contrast, though. Verse 17. Not as foolish, but understanding what the Lord's will is. Well, come on, Paul, tell me what the Lord's will is. You just say understanding what the Lord's will is, but you didn't tell me what it is. Why didn't you tell me what it is? I want to know. Well, it's because if you've read the rest of Ephesians, you know that's what he spent the whole letter doing so far. So some of y'all weren't here when we preached through this part. Let me remind you. This is why you need your Bible out. Open up that pew Bible to the 1150s or wherever it is and look at Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3-5. We're going to read all that, but let me go ahead and tell you the payoff is in verse 5. Paul has explained what the will of the Lord is. He says, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now here's the payoff. This is the Lord's will. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It is the will of God to adopt you into his family through faith in Jesus. If you are a believer in Christ, that is God's will for you, to be part of a family, to be part of God's family. He goes on. In most translations, this is all one big, long, crazy paragraph. If you go down to verses 9 and 10, it talks about the mystery of his will. But you know, if you've read Ephesians, what the mystery of his will is. He starts talking about it here. He says, the Lord has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What's the mystery of his will? To unite all things in Christ. But you know where the most beautiful description of that is? It's in chapter 3. So flip over a page to chapter 3 and look at verses 4 through 6. In verse 4, it talks again about the mystery of Christ. And in verse 6, it just says it in plain words. What is the mystery? Look at verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. This is the mystery. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. That he has come, that he has laid down his life for sinners that we might be forgiven. And he has lived a righteous life that when the Father looks at us, he might see that righteous life. And he has done that in order to unite all of us into one family, regardless of your background, whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. And here at West Charlotte Church, we like to say whether you are white or black or any other ethnicity, whether you are male or female, whatever your educational status, whatever your class, whatever you've accomplished, whatever's on your resume, it does not matter. The mystery of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is building a family of all of us together. And he is uniting all things in that family, through that family, and for that family, that he might be glorified.
Yes.
What is the will of God? The will of God is to adopt a people into a family and to bring unity through it. So when you feel like you're walking on that balance beam, try not to fall off to the left or to the right. Remember what's at the end of that. And remember that you're not walking alone. You got a family. Actually, you got more than a family. God is walking with you in Christ by the Spirit, and your family's walking with you too. Last week, we were preaching on the passage where Satan comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and tries to misquote the Bible to him, to tempt him. Remember the verse that Satan tried to misuse? This week, we're going to try to use it rightly. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. The Lord will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and on their hands they will bear you up. The Lord is not going to let you fall. He will bear you up. You think you can fall off of this thing. But if you're a believer in Christ, you cannot. He will not let you. You might take a stumble. He's going to catch you and bear you up and put you back on it. And he's also given you a family to walk with you along the way. You're not going to fall. Not ultimately. Not finally. You will not. So the first truth is that to know God's will and to apply biblical wisdom. Now, there's a lot of wisdom in the Bible. The wisdom for today is that you have a God who is making a family and he will not let you fall away from it. So we need to remember those things today. But there's actually, building on that, a few more things that we need to know. And this actually leads us to our second point. We're applying biblical wisdom as we are led by the Spirit. This is actually the third contrast that he gives. I know that's confusing. It's the second point, led by the Spirit, but it's the third contrast. And as a maker of outlines and a teacher of systematic theology, I don't like it when I say there's two of these and three of those. Is there everybody following along? Second point, led by the Holy Spirit. But in the passage, it's the third contrast. Here's the contrast. Don't be, what does it say, don't be? Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we can read that both literally and also figuratively. Literally, don't be drunk on wine. Some of y'all need to listen up. Straight up, just don't do that. You want to know wise? You want to know how to not stumble around? Don't be drunk. Amen? You want to know how to make better decisions? Don't make them when you're drinking. Now look, the Bible doesn't always throw wine under the bus. I mean, Jesus drank wine. There's nothing wrong with alcohol. And I know some of y'all coming from church backgrounds where you heard that there is. That's real wine Jesus was drinking, and it's okay. All right? It's okay. But Jesus wasn't getting drunk. So we got to enjoy that wisely. It's good for our hearts to be merry, but not to be drunk. So we need to hear that literally, but we also need to hear it figuratively. Why do people do that? Why do we drink to excess? Why do we get drunk? Well, probably lots of reasons. But some of us are trying to drink away our problems. Some of us just want to feel good for a minute. Is that going to make our problems go away? No. When we wake up, are we going to feel good about things? No. And that's true with wine, but it's really true with all the things that we look to try to make us feel better. It could be wine, it could be food, it could be relationships, it could be fill in the blank what it is for you, what you look to other than God to try to make you feel like you can get by. It says, don't be filled with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, this is one of those places where Paul actually tells us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on this kind of run-on sentence that begins, I think, in verse 18 and goes all the way down to verse 21. And actually, if you keep reading, it goes all the way down through the end of chapter 5 into chapter 6. It's just like run-on thought. He says at least five things here. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's actually two things put together, singing and making melody. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a lot there. Here's what I'd like to emphasize. Being filled with the Spirit here seems like it centers on worshiping together. If you want to apply biblical wisdom, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can know all the truths in your head about what the Bible says about X, Y, and Z. But the Lord says to you that there's more, there's not less, okay, but there's more than just knowing those truths. They need to be pressed into your heart. How are they pressed into your heart? Through worship. And you notice it's not just individual worship. That's good too. It's good for you to sing when you're by yourself. But what does it say? We are actually addressing these songs to one another as we sing them. It's true that we're singing to God. God is the primary audience. But we're also singing to one another as we do it. Have you ever thought about that? And this might be kind of awkward. I'm actually going to encourage you to do this later in our service. I know it's awkward, but we're going to do it anyway. When we're singing, I'm actually going to instruct you, when we're singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," to turn to your neighbor and say, "What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus." But let's address it to one another and remind ourselves of what's true. Do you see how we know it, but then we sing it, and we sing it to one another, and we're reminded together as we worship, it's impressed upon our heart. Yes. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's some people that try to get nitpicky. Well, psalms is this, and hymns is that, and spiritual songs is this. It's just talking about singing. It's just being general. Singing and making melody with our hearts. Singing and making melody with our hearts. He went on and he said more. He's already talking about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then he says, singing and making melody with our hearts. It's emphasizing the way in which worship speaks to our hearts. You know, the ancient philosophers knew this. If you read Aristotle, he has this really great place in his philosophy where he's talking about how gymnastics is for the body, but music shapes the character of a person. And as a result of that, Plato, in the Republic, actually talks about what music should be allowed in his ideal republic. And Plato is very nervous about letting music that might lead people astray into the Republic. So he's not this kind, not this kind, not this kind. Now look, I'm a little nervous about what Plato's doing. I'm not sure Plato's ideal of music is the one that we ought to necessarily embrace. But the idea that music can lead us astray or music can powerfully lead us in the right direction, I'm on board with that. That's true. Our songs really matter. Worship really matters. And the Lord has commanded us to worship, to sing, because he knows that we'll move our hearts. Not just fill up our minds, but move our hearts as they're filled up with the Holy Spirit. Give thanks always and for everything. Wow. How do we do that? We must know that there's a destination and that the Lord is working all things for the good of those who love him. When we're singing, we're actually bringing our struggles, our trials, our temptations into worship. And then we're singing these songs about what's true. And we're asking the Lord to help us to really believe that he is working. And these things are in between. And there is a hope that we're moving towards. So bring it all. And thank the Lord in the midst of everything that he is still faithful and he is still working. The point is that learning to walk in that biblical wisdom means being led by the Spirit. And Paul tells us that worshiping together is one of the primary ways that we are shaped. So my encouragement to you is to bring your questions about how do I faithfully follow God today into worship week by week, slowly but surely, and see what God does. See if God doesn't change your heart. See if God doesn't give you a sense of where you should go. And so I want to apply that to us as individuals, but also as a church. We have some big decisions to make as a church. My encouragement to us is to come and let's worship together. Let's sing together. And as we sing together, let's see if the Lord doesn't unify us and give us a strong sense of how we should apply biblical wisdom and where we should go. I believe that he will. I do not believe that we're going to get down the road and have to make some controversial vote about whether to merge with Freedom or not to, or who to call as officers. I believe that the Lord is going to give us unity as we worship together and as we pursue him together. So let's expect that. And let's worship together looking for it. And I believe the Lord's going to give us the same wisdom for our own hearts in our own individual lives. Let me encourage you. One way for this to work, you got to be here. Be here and worship. Let the Lord do this work on you slowly, week by week, over time, and you will be changed over time. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the second thing. Third and final thing. We want to understand God's will through applying biblical wisdom as we're led by the Spirit. Number three, submitting to one another. Whew. Come on now. Submitting? First of all, I don't like that word. Does anyone like that word? Submitting?
No.
I don't think I like that word. But it says to submit to one another. And then actually, for those of you who know this chapter, he goes on for a whole chapter talking about how parents and children and husbands and wives and all these other, how all these relationships work. And look, I know there's lots of tricky stuff in there that we need to wrestle with about exactly what does that mean and how do we apply it. We're going to do that in another sermon sometime.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. But for today, let's observe that the general principle is that we do all have particular gifts and particular roles, and we are called to play them out in the body of Christ. And every body part is needed in different ways. And we all need to be working together. And one of the things that does include, as we walk together, is submitting to one another. Now, in different ways, as appropriate, based on the roles that we've been given. But we ought to walk together, submitting to one another. It says, in a particular way, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Literally, If you want to translate it literally, it would be fear of Christ. Now, they've said reverence because we think of the word fear as a negative word, so they've tried to find a more positive word. That's good. I'm glad they're trying to make the Bible sound positive. But the literal word there is fear of the Lord. And you know the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. We are called together to look to the Lord and to fear him in the sense of trusting him together. The point of this is that we can't do that on our own. We need one another to point one another to Christ. I need you to point me to Jesus. We need each other so that we can all be pointed to Jesus. So turn to your neighbor. You might have to turn all the way down the pew. That's all right. Say, hey, neighbor.
Hey, neighbor.
I need you to point me to Jesus.
I need you to point me to Jesus.
Walking in biblical wisdom, led by the Spirit, submitting to one another. That is how we follow God's will. And I know that for us as a church, but also I know a lot about what's going on in individual lives in this room as I look around. We need wisdom. And the Lord has promised us a way that we can experience that and obtain that and grow in it. It's by looking to his word. It's by trusting his Spirit as we worship. And it's by listening to one another. And I am confident that if you are making difficult decisions, that if you engage in that process, that the Lord is going to move your heart in the way that you ought to go. So that you can say, Lord, I want what you want, and not my will be done, but your will be done in my life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's ask the Lord to help us to do that. Lord, we know that you have told us what is good, because of the sinfulness in our hearts, we often don't want it. But Lord, we also know that if we're believers in you, that your Holy Spirit dwells within us and you are changing us to want what you want. And so we pray that you would do that work right now. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling, whether it's with a sin or whether it's with a decision or whether it's just with fear or some struggle in general. Lord, I pray that you would use our worship in this body of believers to bring peace and direction. Lord, we want to be more and more like Jesus, and we want to be more and more like the ways that you teach us that we should live in your word. And so we pray that you would continue to change us this morning one step further, and that you continue to help us to rely upon you to do that in us in the days ahead. And we pray that for our church, and we pray that for ourselves, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.